Good morning, everyone, and welcome this Memorial Day weekend. It's so good to have you in the house of the Lord. And, you know, we have so many that are away this weekend. They're in different parts of the country. And it's so good to have others that are back home. And I just want to say welcome home to all of you and to visiting guests. Thank you for being with us this morning. We look forward to getting to know and reacquaint with some of you following after the service that have been away in other parts of the country for a period of time back home for this weekend. So welcome to all of you. Continuing on this morning in our series on the Holy Spirit in you. Now, how many like gifts? Let me see your hands. You like gifts? Oh, yeah. All right. You're in the right place this morning. We've got 9 gifts for you. Gifts of the Spirit, all right? Now, I don't want to hear, I was expecting a mug and some coffee and, you know, a donut. Well, we'll probably get you a donut yet, but we've got some spiritual gifts we're going to be talking about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what it says. It says, now there are diversity of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the gifts are for the benefit of everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Last Sunday, we discussed the 3 primary reasons, seasons, and ways God has chosen to reveal himself to this world throughout history. We said in the Old Testament, we can call that the age of the Father. But that was, when you read through the Old Testament, it was God the Father, Jehovah, that is at work on the earth. And then as you go into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it begins to change, and it's now the age of the Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he's on a mission to seek and to save the lost. He opened blinded eyes. He did marvelous things, and that is the age of the Son. And from the day of Pentecost on, we have discovered it's the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, moving on then in our series this morning, we're going to examine the 9 gifts of the Spirit and their operation in the life of a believer, as well as within the life of the church. Now, first, let's identify the 9 gifts one more time by going back to verse 8. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now let's just list them out here real quick-like so that we can get a picture of all 9 of them. First of all, we find a word of wisdom. Now, some of your translations may say a message of wisdom. It may say the same with knowledge, a word of knowledge or a message of knowledge. And then following after that, in order from Scripture, is faith. Then we have gifts of healing. I want you to notice gifts is plural. We'll come back to what that means when it says gifts of healing rather than the gift of healing. We'll look at the working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Friends, these 9 gifts are gifts of empowerment. They are given to equip believers for service in and to the kingdom of God. Now, friends, what we must not forget is that we do not war against flesh and blood. Our spiritual battles are against principalities and powers, and the Bible says spiritual wickedness in high places. If you're to read this in the original translation, it's really talking about how hell has organized itself to stop you in your tracks. How hell is organized to try to wipe the church off the planet. We're going to see how God has a better plan. And in that plan, we do not war against flesh and blood with fleshly ways. The nine gifts of the Spirit were given, I believe, to give the church a winning edge over every single attempt of the enemy in your life and in the church. The weapons are not carnal. The Bible tells us they're mighty, however, through the pulling down of various strongholds. I think of the words of my brother-in-law, Larry Lundstrom. He would often say, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not given to be an amusement park for Christians. They're not something that God gave us so we can go, whee, you know? They're given to us so that we might have a real effect in the world in which we live. And I'm convinced that these gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are the key to the turning of the tide spiritually in our nation and in our world. Now, this is not a new message when we talk about the message of the Holy Spirit and its power to help us to be an overcomer. It's the same message that was given to a man that was tired, he was discouraged, he was worn out. His name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel actually lived 519 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel had been commissioned by King Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And the rebuilding of the temple seemed like it was an impossible task. No matter what he tried, nothing was working, nothing worked according to plan. And it was in the midst of this weariness and frustration that Zerubbabel received this message from the Lord through the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, starting with verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now Zerubbabel had been trying everything within his might. He was a wise man. He was a hardworking individual. He certainly was given his very best, and yet it was not getting the job done. The mountain that was in front of him of problems, they were too great to overcome by mere human strength. And so the word of the Lord came and said, this is not by might. This is not by great might. It's not by great power. It's not by anything you can do in and of yourself, Zerubbabel. Who art thou, O great mountain? The Lord says, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And thou shalt bring forth the headstone, that is the completion of the temple, with shouts crying, grace, grace unto it. And the promise came in the midst of his frustration. The Lord said, this is not going to happen by your might, by your power, by your ingenuity. No matter how many troops you can gather, this is going to be a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is only going to be overcome by a spiritual manifestation. And that is God coming on the scene. And he's going to take the mountain in front. And the Bible says he's literally going to bulldoze it down. And it's going to become a plain. Now let's go back to our list of the nine gifts with that in mind. That is what the Spirit of God does, makes the impossible possible, takes us from mere human strength and vitality and allows us to move in the realm of the spiritual and of the spiritual power of the Spirit. Now to help us remember the nine gifts of the Spirit this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to place them into three categories of three, starting out revelation gifts. Now, in revelation gifts, you might say it this way. That is gifts so that you might know, to know. Revelation gifts. That is where we find the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And then in the next category, we have power or demonstration gifts. And you might say these are three gifts so that we might act in this world on the behalf of God. And that is faith, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracles. And the next category is vocal or inspirational gifts. And you might say that these three gifts are so that we might speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that is prophecy, different kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Now let's add to these some definitions, starting with the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a word from heaven to handle or how to handle a very specific situation. In those moments, suddenly, when there is a word of wisdom, suddenly confusion leaves the room. Out of all the various options that you've thought about, all the different directions and ways you've thought to work things out, suddenly there's a clear plan and a clear path, and you know that you've heard from God. And this can apply to your business, to your family, to your finances, to your children, to all of these things in life, this word of wisdom. You know, wisdom has been said to be knowing what to do with what you know. And there are many times when we're not sure. We do not know. And our friends are not sure. And so many times, you know, I've seen this gift in action on the many boards that I serve on. I serve on many boards, and many which are international, some are national, and some are local. And out of these boards that I serve on, one board has 350 of us on one board. If you think that that's almost an uncanny amount of individuals all bringing their, you know, their ideas, their wisdom all into a room. And I've seen many times when we've been wrestling, whether it's with a small board or whether it's as large as the general presbytery. In those moments, what I've discovered is when a word from God comes, a word of wisdom comes, suddenly all the confusion leaves the room and there's a clear path. We know we've heard from God, and this word of wisdom is for a particular moment at a particular time with a particular need, and that is how the Spirit of God works, by giving a word or a message of wisdom. So you know then how to apply what you know in life, a word of wisdom. And then there's a word of knowledge. It can also be called a message of knowledge. That is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit, revealing what God knows about a specific situation, whether it be past, present, or future. Now, here's what I've discovered, that many times we just need to know as individuals that God knows where we live, God knows our name, God knows what's going on in our life. I think of a young lady that was in our church in Minneapolis, and her husband, which she had just recently married, was shipped off in the military to Germany. And now she was getting ready to pack up and take her stuff, and she was going to go meet her husband, live in Germany, while he was stationed there. She had just received, prior to leaving for Germany, the message that her husband had now been put out on active duty and was no longer on base in Germany. And so here she is. She's heading off to Germany. She had never traveled outside the United States before. She had no idea where she was going, what was going on. And in the service that night, there was such a perfect word of knowledge that was given to her. And that knowledge was this. God said, I know who you are. I know where your husband's at. I know your fears. I know your concern. And literally, the Lord began to walk her through, giving her a word of knowledge about what was going to happen in every step and how to find a house, find, you know, a place to live interim and all of that. God worked out every detail. And then as she went off to Germany, she found it exactly the way the Lord had said. Sometimes we just need to know that God's got our back. Amen? Sometimes we need to know that God knows that we hurt, that we're confused, that we have situations that are beyond us. And in those moments, God has a wonderful way of giving a word of knowledge. And that knowledge triggers our faith. And what seemed like we were cowering or backing down from, now we take on with all the might and all the glory of God, because we know that we're more than overcomers through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And a word of wisdom just builds up our faith in that moment. And then there's the discerning of spirits. You know, the spiritual ability, it's the supernatural ability to distinguish the true spirit in which a person is operating. Look at that one more time. To understand the true spirit by which a person is operating. Now, there are three possible spirits that we can operate in. The first one is our human spirit. And individuals, we all operate in that all day long and most of our lives. And it's just our flesh. It is our fleshly spirit, okay? And so we can operate in that. but we can also operate in the demonic. And suddenly we find ourselves, the demons of hell are the ones that are manipulating, and they're the ones that are speaking out and maybe coming out of someone that we love very dearly for the moment. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, you'll never go to a cross. I'll make sure that never happens." That was at Caesarea Philippi. And what did Jesus say? "Get thou behind me," what? Satan. The words you're now speaking are not the words of God. And there was the discerning of spirits. And then we find the Holy Spirit, of course. And so we have the human spirit, we've got demonic spirit, and we also have then the Holy Spirit. How do you tell which is which at times? Now in Acts chapter 16, there's an example of the discerning of spirits, and I think it's a very good one, and it's that of Paul and Silas. They're in the city of Philippi. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel," that's a young lady, "possessed of a spirit of divination." Now that spirit of divination, let me stop there for a second. That is a fortune-telling spirit. It is a soothsayer's spirit. And if you read this in the original language of the Greek, you know what it says about her? It was a ventriloquism spirit was on her. Have you ever watched a ventriloquist? He holds that dummy in his hand and he moves the mouth of the dummy and he speaks, but he does not open his mouth. So it appears like the dummy is speaking. The Bible uses that term for this woman that was following after Paul and Silas, that she literally was a ventriloquist for the enemy. Listen to what goes on to happen here now and why you need to have the gift of discerning of spirits. And it says, let's kind of jump back in there again. "A spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So she was a slave girl and she was earning a lot of money for her owners by doing this divination, by doing this soothsaying. And here's what happens now. The same girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation." Now that sounds absolutely, theologically in every other way, absolutely perfect. It is the right words. Matter of fact, a person might even say, if they were to say that to you, "Well, thank you very much." But not Paul. He understands what's going on. There's something bigger going on here. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days." So she follows Paul and Silas around, telling everybody, "These are men of God. They're here to show us the way of salvation." But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. Another way of saying it is immediately. And so the understanding of the world in which we live, and that not everything that would have the appearance that it's coming from God is really coming from God. And that you must have the discernment, the discerning of the spirits, whether it's human spirit, demonic spirit, or whether this is coming from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also the power demonstration gifts. And the power demonstration gifts, the first that is listed there, is faith. That is the infinite belief and trust in God's ability, which is often displayed in times of great crisis or opportunity. It's a supernatural moment of God-inspired faith. This goes beyond the measure of faith that God has given to us. This goes beyond the measure of faith that as we read God's word, hide God's word in our heart, causes our faith to grow. It's beyond that. This is a supernatural moment of God's inspired faith. And in those moments of supernatural faith, there is the ability to drive a stake in the ground and say, "I've just heard from God." And no matter what happens, I am not changing either my mind, my direction, or my way. I'm in the plan of God, the will of God. And we find faith then simply says, we're going to hold steady. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. And that's a supernatural gift of faith. And then there's the gifts of healing, plural. I said, we'll come back to it, and we are. The gifts of healing, they suggest then the fact that it is plural, and plural in the Greek, it suggests that there are different gifts for different sicknesses and disorders. Now, I've seen some that have great faith to believe for back problems. I've seen others have great faith to believe for cancer. Others have great faith to believe for deafness or some other, you know, sickness, cancer, heart disease, whatever. It is primarily a sign gift. And here's what you'll discover. Not only is there healing for the body, but it is a setup so that it is going to be a moment of evangelism. And you'll find that Jesus, often, he first healed the body, then he reached out and touched the soul. The apostles, they lived their lives and ministry out the same way. They operated in the same way as Jesus did, and they first touched the body and then the soul. And so oft times, the gifts of healing, what they do is it will open up a brand new life for an individual. They'll be healed. This morning in the first or second service, I forget which it was, there was two ladies that stood up. Both of them had brain tumors, and both of them stood here and gave testimony that God has totally healed them. And they were in the house today. They were baptized in water. They're saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're declaring that Jesus had done the work in their life. But healing often makes the door open for sharing the gospel of Christ for salvation. And then there's the working of miracles. That is God's divine intervention into regular operations of nature. When nature no longer acts the same way, that God brings a change, a literal change to what's happening. You look in the Old Testament, remember God reversed the earth on its axis, and the earth went back, and the shadow went back 10 degrees. And you'll find that there are many other accounts in Scripture where God literally comes on the scene and he works a miracle. Matter of fact, the literal interpretation there of working of miracles is miraculous powers. And so God has the ability. He comes on the scene when it seems like there is no way. Like for the rebuilding, Zerubbabel, of the city of Jerusalem. And the message comes from Zechariah. The Lord God says, this isn't going to happen by might or your power, but by God's working power. So it's the working of miracles. Now we come to the vocal or the inspiration gifts. You know, these are the gifts so that one might speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, prophecy is defined this way. It's a vocal utterance in which one shares the very heart of God. It's literally to speak on the behalf of another, and in this case, to speak on the behalf of God. Now, the purpose of prophecy is to build up, it's to stir up, and it's to cheer up. And that's exactly what it should do. Let me remind you one more time. The purpose of prophecy in the Scripture is to build up, to edify. That means to strengthen. And the term is like a builder of homes. You start with nothing but dirt and a foundation. From the foundation, the superstructure, all the way to the roof to the completion. And it's step by step, it is building up. So the prophecy ought to build up. Then it'll oftentimes stir us up. Have you heard a prophetic word that just began to stir inside of you? I had an individual that came to me after the second service this morning and said to me, he says, my stomach and everything is still. I mean, I'm just, there's a churning of the Spirit on the inside of me. And God is calling me to greater things and to more accomplishments for his kingdom while I still have my life here on this earth. And so it builds up, it stirs up. And friends, let me tell you, that good word from the Lord, it also cheers up, amen? And so that is what the Holy Spirit is up to. Prophecy can either foretell or can forthtell. And I'm convinced, I'm going to be sharing a message coming down the road here rather shortly. I just wrote my notes for it the other day. On the wind whispers warning. And I believe there's several warnings that the Holy Spirit is giving, and one of which is about prophecy. And I see a great misuse of prophecy today. People will say, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, let me tell you, friends, they did not hear from God. God is never wrong. God is never wrong. God is never, never wrong. Therefore, a word from the Lord is always going to come to pass. And whether it's one that is foretold or whether it is foretold, you say, foretold, what do you mean by that? On the day of Pentecost, remember they came down out of the upper room and they were speaking in other tongues. People in the street heard them because in Jerusalem at that time at Pentecost, there was a great gathering of people from around the region there. And the Bible says they all heard them in their own language praising God and glorifying God. Another group said, no, these people, you know, they're a bunch of drunkards. They have no moral compass at all. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And here they are, they're drunk talking out of their heads. And what did Peter say? Peter said, no, you've got this wrong. He foretold. He says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And so what he was saying prophetically in that moment to the mockers, he was saying, this is what was prophesied before. Therefore, I'm telling you that this is the moment of fulfillment. So you can foretell, which means way down the road, like Joel, or like what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And that was right at the moment saying, if you wonder what this is all about, this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel. Now, there are various kinds of tongues. You know, globally today, there are 7,151 known languages that are spoken today somewhere in the world. Run that by one more time. 7,151 known languages that are spoken somewhere in the world today. How many of you in the room this morning, you are bilingual, trilingual, you speak more than one language? Let me see your hands. Wave them at me. Okay, keep them right up there, please. How many of you then that are having your hand up at this moment, you're Spanish speakers? If you're a Spanish speaker, now put your hand down. That's your second language. Okay, how many are German speakers? There's German. Polish. Now, I could go down a long list, but if I were to go down the whole list, the list would be 7,151 different languages. Now, from the beginning of history, recorded history, they estimate there's been about 31,000 different languages that have been spoken. Where are you headed here, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. I hear people all the time say that, you know, I listen to someone speaking in a heavenly language or speaking in other tongues, and it sounds just like a bunch of gibberish. It's, you know, babble to me, and I don't even believe that it is a language. Well, don't say that unless you know all 31,000 languages. You hear me? Don't say that unless you know and can speak fluently and understand all 7,151 languages that are presently in the world today. Tongues, the Bible says, is a sign to the unbeliever. It's not intended to be some kind of a rank as of to achievement spiritually for a believer. It is to be a sign to the unbeliever. The interpretation of tongues. You know, to the individual that has spoken out in an unknown language, now the Bible says that they should interpret, and he has given the complementary law or the complementary gift here, which is that of interpretation of tongues. And that means to supernaturally speak in an unknown tongue or language in which was spoken in glossolalia. Glossolalia is another word that is a Greek word for speaking in other tongues. Let me tell you this story about a man that came into Calvary Assembly of God when I was there. Dean Pennington, wonderful friend, former pastor of that great church. It was a Sunday morning, and it was Christmas Sunday morning of all mornings. And Richard Kenyon, some of you may know that name. came into the service. Along with him, he had along his photographer. He was a writer for the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. Kenyon had a pen that could be very sharp, meaning that he could be very caustic. He could take that pen and do a great deal of damage to an individual, to an institution, and certainly even to a church and church body. When he came in that Christmas Sunday morning, he'd already been to two other early services. This service took place at about 10:45, and he'd already been to two other services. And what he was doing, he was going to take and compare the three services that he'd been at on Christmas morning and write them up for the next day. Well, that day, the photographer sat right down in the middle of the aisle in the front, and Richard Kenyon right alongside of him. That particular Sunday, I was leading the worship, and which I did back in those days, and so I led the worship service, followed by Pastor Wanamaker, gave his Christmas message. And I'm about 22 years of age, and I'm sitting on the platform, and I'm thinking to myself, I sure hope there's none of this tongues today. I don't want to have to explain that. Now, I'm ashamed to say it, but I'm telling you what I thought. And so the whole service went by, and it was cool. There was none of that. Come to the very end, and it was time to give the closing prayer. And Tony Reno, let me tell you a little bit about Tony. Tony stood up, and he's going to give a message in tongues. He has only one volume, super loud. He's Italian. He talks with his hands, and he talks very loud. And so he stands, and he gives a message in tongues, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, no, I see him over there writing. And then he interpreted for all to hear. I got up very early the next morning to go find a newspaper. Long before they were ever delivered to anyhow, I wanted to know what he was saying. And so I read about the first church he'd been at, and then he'd been at a Catholic church, and he was saying, you know, how Spartan the building looked. We didn't have the Stations of the Cross, and, you know, so on and so forth, being very fair about just observing. And then he said this. So I went to Calvary Assembly of God, and he said a few words about what I thought was a great worship service, and he wasn't quite as impressed with it. And then he talked about Pastor Wanamaker's message and said it was a good message and so on, made a quote from it. And then he said this. He said, as the service was closing and as they were getting ready to give the benediction, an elderly gentleman, now at that time, I'm about 22, he must have been about 80 years of age. When Tony gave this very loud message in tongues and then interpretation, he said this. He said, this is one reporter, after hearing both this language and the interpretation, that was moved to tears. Now, at that time, that would be so far from anything he would ever admit, let alone writing publicly. So what was he saying? He was saying that the building didn't do anything for me. The worship service, the song service, whatever you want to call it at that time, it was, you know, it was Christmas hymns and songs. Those I've heard before. The pastor's message, well, this line that came out of it really kind of impressed me. But what really got down into my soul, what got into my spirit, that began to cause me wondering about my life, my spirit, my eternity, was when this was interpreted and the word of the Lord came to my heart. Now, friends, these nine gifts are vital. These nine gifts are vital for today. These gifts are to be exercised in love. They are to encourage and build up the believers. A prophetic word, as I've already said, must come to pass. Vocal gifts are to be limited in corporate worship, according to the Apostle Paul. So there's no more than two or three tongues and interpretation of tongues at any gathering of believers. And then at the same course, if those prophets are available and are in-house, two or three of the prophets. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. You know, someone has said this. They've said that these regulations that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they impose no real bondage, and the casting them away provides no real liberty. I think that's a lot of wisdom in that statement. He was saying that the regulations that have been given by Paul for the proper usage of all nine gifts, and especially the vocal gifts, he says, these gifts, first and foremost, they must be used in love. They must be used for the good of all. When you go through the Bible, you'll discover it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the nine gifts of the Spirit are listed. When you go to chapter 13 is called the what chapter? Love chapter of the Bible. And then when you go to chapter 14, he gives us admonition, gives us instruction of how to use the gifts in such a way that it brings glory to God and no confusion within the church. So what happens then? I hear people say, I don't want anything to do with that Holy Spirit stuff. Listen, you're saying, I don't want anything to do with the person of the Holy Spirit to start with. We're not talking stuff. We're not talking mere power. We're not talking something other than the third person of the Godhead. And that as you go through history, the age of the Father, the age of the Son, and now living in the age of the Spirit, where His Holy Spirit is here and is the primary ministry of God on the earth. If you remove wisdom, you're going to have foolishness. Remove knowledge, and you've got ignorance. Remove faith, and you're going to have nothing left but science. And we've all seen through the COVID how true science is. If you remove healings, all you have is sickness, dying, and that premature. Remove miracles, and all you have left is just the natural flow of events. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm so grateful when the natural is happening, God has a way about saying, no, it stops right here. It will not go on any further. Remove prophecy, and now you're nearsighted and blind to the future. Remove the discerning of spirits, and you become gullible. Remove tongues and you become earthly. Remove interpretation of tongues and all it is a bunch of confusion. Here's what the Bible says. We need to desire the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I will show you even a more excellent way, which is into the love chapter then. You know, when I view my life, and I'm not sure that any one of us are ever really very good about determining what gifts we really have. I think that the best way for gifts to be identified is by their value that others see in them in our lives. You can brag about having the gift of healing, but if no one's healed, don't tell me about it. Gift of wisdom, but you never do anything to help somebody that's in their moment of confusion. These gifts were given, the Bible says, to profit all, not for merely the individual. And so when I go back and I began to try to investigate my own life, it all goes back to an altar in a little town of 3,500 called Sisseton, South Dakota. My spot. That whole church is now gone. It's an open lot. They built a new one. But my spot was right down there. That spot, that's where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That spot is where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That spot was where I would call out to God. God began to speak to me when I was 7 years of age, saying that I've got a calling on your life. And I would say, God, if that's what you want with my life, I don't want to just go out and try the stuff in the flesh. I've seen enough of that, and I've seen the failures of it. I've seen the frustration of it. And I'd pray, God, give me the gifts. And I'd pray very specifically over very particular gifts. I'd say, God, I need these in my life. And I prayed them from 7 to 17. I prayed them as I went off to North Central University. And I still pray it to this day. See, the Bible says that we're to covet the best gifts. It's to desire. It's to crave. You know, there's some things, you know, we just crave in life. We crave them. You wake up in the morning and you're thinking, you know, I need a donut. You wake up and you say, I need a good stiff cup of coffee. I need to stop by Starbucks, drive-thru. The line is a mile long. But maybe the guy ahead of me will pay for my cup. And you know, we desire a lot of stuff in life. The Bible says, I've got 9 gifts for you. I've got 9 gifts that are going to give you the cutting edge as an individual, because you're not warring against flesh and blood. And this enemy is organized for your defeat. But I'm going to empower you. So the greater is he that's within you is greater than he that's within the world. And then when the enemy comes, he's going to raise up a standard. And that standard, friends, we have to be willing to be the standard. You know what the standard is? It's a flag. It's a flag of victory. That's what it was. When he says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up the standard. And he's going to take and cause the enemy to see. This standard represents every victory since the beginning of the world. And Satan knows that flag represents victory on God's side and defeat for himself.